Let us now turn in the Word of God to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And at this time, we'll read all of Psalm 37. There we read this Word of God. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume. Into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. May the Lord bless us in the reading of Scripture. The text for the sermon at this time is verse 5, which reads as follows, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 37 presents a contrast between the righteous, whom the Lord loveth, and the wicked, whom, according to the passage, the Lord will destroy, whom he hates. On the one hand, the wicked seem to prosper. They seem to continue in their wickedness with prosperity, and there seems to be no punishment for them. Yet the psalm reminds us, for all their earthly glory and power and fame and wealth and so on, they are still, though they don't wish to admit that, they are still only like grass, which is quickly cut down and withers away and disappears. But unlike the wicked, the unrighteous, the righteous, whom God loves and justifies, in this life they suffer. Even in their faithful walk of life, they still suffer in this life. Nevertheless, the psalmist declares, they shall not be cut off, but they shall inherit the earth, the new earth of heavenly glory. And what makes the difference between the two, the unrighteous and the righteous? The psalm makes clear it that Jehovah makes the difference. For the curse of the Lord is upon the house of the wicked. As the psalm makes clear, the Lord gives the wicked over to their iniquity and their sin, and in pride they continue to fill up that cup of iniquity until the Lord destroys them. But the blessing of Jehovah, that remains upon the righteous. That softens them, that humbles them, that works in them that softened new heart that submits to the way of the Lord in this life and trusts that he does fulfill a way which is perfect and good for the righteous. The psalmist confesses in this psalm that he himself experienced firsthand that contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous. He experienced that in his own life. According to verse 25, he says, "I have been young, but now I am old." He had life experience to behold these things. He observed the wicked and their power and their fame and their wealth. He even had been on the receiving end of some of the persecution that the psalm speaks of. How the wicked sharpen their sword and try to cut down the poor and needy of the Lord and to destroy them in the cause of Christ. He observed that the righteous seem to prosper in their iniquity. There seems to be no swift judgment of God upon them. And yet knowing these things and knowing that that's not true, he understood how the righteous ought to view their place in this life with respect to the kingdom of this world, and how to view their pathway in this life with respect to the work that the Lord has decreed and the Lord unfolds in the life of his people. And that which he learned by the leading of the Lord, he delivers unto us under inspiration in the psalm, to teach us how we must view the future and our place in the midst of this world and the pathway which God has given for us. We are at the beginning of another year. We may wonder what will happen to us in the single life, or to our marriages, to our children, whom the Lord has given us in one of our families on Saturday night, the children whom God has graciously given to us. How will it go for us as we raise these covenant children whom God has given to us and the Buter family on Saturday evening? How will it go for our homes in the midst of this world with all of the temptations? How will it go for our congregation, our churches, our school, our jobs, the employment that we have or we seek to have? How will it go for us? That's true from the perspective of our health, or from the perspective of finances, or our place in the midst of the world. How will it go for us as God continues to lead us forth through time, and as we get older and come closer to the day we understand of our death? We have concerns about our work and our place in this life and in the kingdom of the Lord. How will it go for us, especially from our perspective, with all that the future holds, and from our perspective, its uncertainty? The psalmist teaches us we must learn to respond to those concerns by committing our way unto Jehovah, trusting in him, and he will bring those things to pass. He will bring it to pass. Let's consider then the truth of the text under the theme, committing your way unto Jehovah. Notice first of all the meaning, and secondly the manner of committing our way unto Jehovah, and then finally the promise that God gives us in the text. First of all, what does our way mean here in the text? Our way, in light of the rest of the psalm, refers to our daily life from our conception to our birth and then to our death. It refers to our earthly pilgrimage. It refers to all the things that have happened or are happening to you in your childhood or as a teenager, all the experiences of life. It includes all of the trials God has given us, the afflictions. Some temporary, some afflictions continue for our whole life for some of God's people. It includes the sorrows of life, the joys of life, the birth of a child, but also the death of a loved one. This earthly way has a destination, which the psalm makes clear that for the unrighteous, it's the destination of destruction. But for the righteous, it's the destination of heavenly glory. That way is determined not as the world teaches us, by you, as though you and I hold our destiny in our hands and it's based on the choices that you make in life and you fulfill and you accomplish your destiny in life. No, our way is determined by God, by Jehovah. He gives to us that pathway in his sovereign good pleasure. He fulfills it in his providence, so that our Heavenly Father gives to us all of these experiences, all of these moments in our history in life. And according to his wisdom, there are things which we experience in common, some sicknesses, birth, death, and in between, many things common to even the unrighteous too. Yet we understand that because God is our Father, each way of his children is uniquely tailored by the Father according to his wisdom and understanding in Christ whom we have been chosen, so that that way fashions us and prepares us for our specific and unique place in the body of Christ. And to achieve that purpose, your way and my way is always governed by the Father. In his almighty providence, he brings to pass everything, every detail, so that there is no luck, as someone in the world might say to you as you go fishing, believing that if you catch a fish or not, it's based on good luck. No, it's not. Even that detail, what may be on the end of your hook, is also governed by God. Even our sins, as Joseph confessed to his brothers, even our sins, even the sins of his brothers, was governed by God to serve his purpose in our life, which did not justify the sin. It made the brothers very sorry for their sin, but it made them rejoice that in the forgiveness God had given them, God used, nevertheless, their great wickedness for his purpose. Everything works together. Even the chastisements that God gives us work together for our good. Now, the outward earthly pathway is governed with respect to every person in mankind by the Lord. That's true for the wicked, according to Psalm 37. Though the wicked would never confess that, nevertheless, it's true. Through their earthly life and pilgrimage in this life, that way is governed by God. Though it's a way filled with sin and iniquity and unbelief, nevertheless, it's governed by the Lord. And the end of that way, the destination of that way, will be accomplished. That's a terrible, frightening thing for the wicked. But for the righteous, for you and me, by God's grace, that God governs our way. And though that way be a way of suffering, nevertheless, we're assured that the goal which God has set for that way, though from our perspective seems utterly impossible, or from our perspective really doesn't make sense, or we cannot even comprehend how this is working for our good, nevertheless, it does work our good. The inspired psalmist then teaches us that as we look forward in life and have our concerns about that way, he commands us to take that and understand that it is a heavy burden. It's a weighty duty. God has given to us a weighty duty in that pathway to walk with him. Yes, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. God calls us the righteous and refers to us as his church that way in the psalm. And now we must, in the midst of this world, walk with him. Must love him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. We must constantly and faithfully fight against our sin, flee to Jesus Christ for refuge, for the knowledge and the assurance of the forgiveness of that sin and the washing away of that sin and that covenant that we do have with God in Jesus Christ. We must resist the temptations of the world, turn from that which is evil, walk in that which is good by faith, and understand that duty is very weighty. That becomes clear when in the scriptures we're commanded to love the Lord and be thankful to Him in everything. Not just when things are going well. But the Lord commands us, love me in sorrow, when I make you suffer, when I make you have pain, love me. Be patient in sickness, and when I give you times of prosperity, don't forget me, remember me in thankfulness. We must teach our children and raise them in the fear of the Lord. Not just when they're nice to us, but also when that sinful nature comes out. We must deal with that sinful nature. Admonish them, discipline them in love, and be persevering and long-suffering to those sheep the Lord has entrusted to our care for a little while. As youth in the church, we must walk with the Lord in the midst of all of the temptations that the world brings against us, through all the many means to be distracted from the Lord and to follow the gods of this world or the philosophies of this world or the fun of this world and the vanity of this world. We must live as strangers and pilgrims in the earth, taking that very serious that we must be friends of the Lord and walk as such over against this wicked world. And our concern is with the weightiness of that duty, the seriousness of that calling, will we prosper spiritually by faith within that duty in this year? How will it go for us? Will God's blessing go with us? According to verse 24, the psalmist speaks as follows, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Will that be true of me when I fall into sin? Will the Lord hold me up? That is, not let me fall into my sin to perish in that sin, but by His grace to bring me back in repentance to Him. Will He do that to me? Will He bless my family? Will He bless our congregation? Will He cause us to prosper? Will He preserve us in this year? And the Lord commands us, understanding that weight of that concern, to take that weight and commit that unto Him. Literally, the Lord commands us, take that great weighty concern and roll it upon Him. The text gives us a very clear illustration. That way in life and our concern for our spiritual prosperity in whatever way God is pleased to send us in this year, that concern is like a very large round stone. We are commanded to take that stone and to roll it into His hand. At that point, as it were, that we can no longer push it, roll it upon the hand of the Lord and let the Lord, or understand that the Lord must carry that stone forward in life. Now, what does the Lord mean by that illustration? Roll this burden upon the Lord. The burden for ourselves, our congregation, our families, our children, even those whom we love in the Lord. What should we do? How do we do that? Well, the Lord doesn't mean, well, roll this stone as far as you can go, and at the point where you no longer can push because you've run out of strength, now let the Lord do the rest, as though this is some kind of project that we and the Lord work out together. We go part way and the Lord does the rest of the way. The Lord is not suggesting in the text that we and him work together and therefore accomplish our preservation and our salvation. Rather, by this homely illustration, we must see that before us is this very large stone, and we must see the illustration as a little baby trying to push this mountain. It's impossible. We must learn, must understand, that that weighty stone is something we cannot carry, and must understand that it belongs in the hand of the Lord, not our hands. There is no distance we may and can push that stone. The weight of that stone belongs in the hand of the Lord. And we must be content that it remains there and understand that only He has the strength to carry that weight of all of our concern about the prosperity of our way to the goal that He has established. That's humbling, isn't it? It's humbling because we are prone, as the psalmist himself experienced through his life, now being old. There were days, we can see that in the life of David, there were days when sinfully and in unbelief, he thought, well, I can carry this stone. Sure I can. Things are going well. I don't need the Lord. And then he fell into great sin. And so also we at times think, well, we can handle the way of this stone, or this weighty stone of this way in life with our arm of strength and with our wisdom. We will raise our children in the fear of the Lord, and we will accomplish that too by our own strength. Sometimes we think, well, in times of prosperity, things are going well. We forget God and really begin to think we only need God when we're in the hospital and sick and flat on our back on the bed. Psalm 37, verse 5, when it says commit our way unto Jehovah, means continue to commit, constantly understand that that concern must be set or understood to be given to the hand of Jehovah, for only He is able to bear and carry that weight. Not just of individually the spiritual prosperity of our way, but of all of His saints, innumerable. Only He has the infinite strength to carry that infinite weight of our prosperity. We ourselves don't have that. We don't have the wisdom. But He has the wisdom. He has the strength to carry that burden. Thus, beloved, we must commit that way, commit that stone of our way unto Him. And that will become evident in the life of the child of God that he does so. Negatively, if one doesn't do that, then that will become obvious, as the psalm makes clear. The wicked, or those who stray into sin, will begin to live for themselves. Think their own wisdom is sufficient. They will depend upon their own strength. They will not be centered in the Lord. They begin to stray from the commandments of God and the love that we must have to God and the neighbor as ourself. They will walk as the wicked do, according to Psalm 37. But as the psalmist, by the grace of God, the one who commits his way unto Jehovah, rolls that weighty stone in the hand of Jehovah, he will love the Lord, cherish his word, follow the scriptures, delight in the wisdom of the Lord, delight walking with him, within his commandments, resisting the world. And though he fall into sin, he rejoices that the Lord holds him up, corrects him, rebukes him with his word, turns him in repentance to him. He will be content as a little child to commit not only the concern of his way unto the Lord, but also himself into the hand of the Lord and rest in that hand of the Lord for everything. How does he do that? The psalm goes on in the second place then to teach us the manner of committing our way unto him by trusting in him. Trust. What is that? This trust is not an emotional feeling. It's not something we have naturally when we're born. Certainly not a prerequisite. Well, you do this first, because of which then God will do such and such. Then he will, and because of that, he will bless you. No. Trust is the spiritual activity of that new heart which God has made new by the Spirit of regeneration and renewed to give that activity in the heart of the child of God, a spiritual power which flows out of the bond which God has established with us in Jesus Christ. Out of that union to Christ, there is this trust that the Lord works in us in our experience. And that trust involves three things. Number one, first of all, involves knowing Jehovah, knowing him as God alone, beside whom there is no other God, knowing him as the rock of our strength and our salvation, the one who has come to us in Jesus Christ to redeem us from our sin and unbelief, and to redeem us, and by his Spirit, joining us to Christ, deliver us into the life of his covenant and friendship with him. It's knowing Jehovah as our God according to the Holy Scriptures. And then number two, trust is being confident that that Jehovah is our God. Not that he is only almighty, although that is true. He is that almighty God as our strength and present, very present help in trouble. It is the confidence that that Jehovah, who never changes, is the God who, with respect to us and everything that he has spoken to us in his word, does not change, doesn't change his promise to us. But he will fulfill that. And it's the confidence that not only God, not only the truth that Jehovah is good, but it's the confidence that that Jehovah who is good to us for Jesus' sake. So that trusting in the Lord includes being confident God, who is our Jehovah, will care for us perfectly in the way which he has determined. So that thirdly, then knowing this Jehovah, confident that he is our God, and thirdly, we lean upon him. That's the idea of the word trust here as it's set forth in the text. It emphasizes that leaning. Out of that knowledge and that confidence, there is a leaning upon Jehovah, the rock of our salvation. When we commit that way unto the Lord, we take, or as according to the illustration of the text, we roll that stone and we don't just put it up next to, kind of lean it against the Lord, but all of it goes into his hand in complete trust, leaning entirely upon him. That too will become evident in our lives. The one who trusts in the Lord, knowing him, confident in him, and leaning upon him, will turn to him in prayer. Seek his strength. Acknowledge his greatness and the necessity of his blessing. Look to his hand for that indispensable strength to support us through whatever tribulation or trial the Lord lays upon us in this life. Trusting in him, we will look to him for our daily bread. Though we must labor day by day, yet leaning upon Him. We trust that through this labor, God is able to give us, He will provide for us our daily bread. And so, placing our trust in Him, leaning upon Him with all our heart, we rest in Him. We rest in His ability, His strength, His wisdom to make our way prosper spiritually. It's by that way, then, we commit our burden unto the Lord. Or rather, by that faith that we commit our burden unto the Lord. The psalm makes clear, unbelief will never do that. Unbelief doesn't know God. Not confident in Him. Despises Him. Mocks those who put their trust in Him. That's a warning to us, beloved, that we never view God that way. Don't be reluctant to cast your burden upon Him. Don't ignore Him when you wrestle in that trial and tribulation. Let us not attempt to carry the burden, whatever it may be, upon our pathway on our own. Turn unto Him. Pour out your heart before Him. Lay out that burden before Him and lean that and commit that to Him. We must pray that God give us the grace to truly know Him and to be truly confident in Him and lean upon Him and place in His hands the concern that we have for ourselves, for the children God has given us, for the congregation, for our churches, whatever it may be, including your plans. Yes, we are to make plans, as the Scriptures teach. But there are two things the text reminds us to do regarding our plans. First of all, make sure those plans are good, according to the Scriptures. Make sure they are in harmony with what God has revealed to us in the Word. But then number two, commit those plans, which may be good, and to which we commit to His will and make subject to His will, commit those plans and the burden of those plans, whether it be for our education, maybe marriage, maybe the finances of the home, the education of our children, the care of our children, the medical care of ourselves or loved ones. Just commit that burden to Jehovah. Not be anxious about them, but cast them in the hand of the Lord, believing He will carry that burden and fulfill it for exactly our good. And doing so, in the third place, the Lord promises He shall bring that burden to pass. That's remarkable. It's a remarkable promise that He doesn't give to the wicked. They commit their burdens perhaps to their gods, to their Buddhas, to Allah, whatever it may be. They think, well, that's going to come to pass. And the psalm says, well, whatever they think, it's not going to come to pass. Sure, they may prosper in their unbelief and their false religion for a time, as seems to be evident if you observe those of the world religions. But the psalm makes clear, whatever they may think, it will soon be cut down and wither like the grass, and they will be destroyed. For their opposition to God, or perhaps persecution even of the cause of God's church, God will have them in destruction. But unto you who trust in Jehovah, He promises to bring to pass the burden that you have, the good burden that you have of your way, as you commit that to Him. Whatever that concern may be, concerning 2024, the concern that whether, well, am I going to be healthy or sick, wealthy or poor, Will we have peace or war? Will we have to send our boys off to war in the coming year? Or whatever it may be about this year, and our concern for God's covenant promises and their fulfillment in our generations, committing that unto Jehovah by trusting in Him, God promises, I will bring it to pass. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave that prosperity undone. My goodness and my mercy, also in this year, as it did last year, will also follow you day after day after day, without fail. And the godly concern then that you have concerning your way, that we remain faithful to Him in whatever tribulation God brings upon our pathway, God will bring that to pass. It may be that, as the psalmist confesses in Psalm 24, though he fall, and he's referring not just generally, although that's true to all of God's people, but himself, I fell. He did. Psalm 32, he fell in great sin. But the promise was his godly concern for his life, the fulfillment of God's covenant promises, still was fulfilled, though for a time he walked in hatred and unbelief against the Lord, did not walk with the Lord when he had committed that sin with Bathsheba and hid that sin for an entire year. In spite of his wickedness and sin, the promise was, I will bring it to pass, and the Lord did bring it to pass, returning that wayward son back to him in repentance and at the foot of the truth of the atonement of Jesus Christ. The Lord will bless you, which might mean he may need to correct us. He will preserve us in the wealth and the riches of Jesus Christ. He will still work his goodness in us for Jesus' sake and make us spiritually rich with him. And to prosper, he will fulfill his promise. Only, you understand, because of Jesus Christ. He carried the weight to the cross, fulfilled all of that weight in the shedding of his blood and the keeping of all of the commandments of God and all that God gave him. He earned our righteousness before God and our perfection. And on the third day he arose again from the dead and secured for us that everlasting prosperity in body and soul in immortality. And by his Holy Spirit, he has come to us to begin that work of salvation in us, so that in principle, in Christ, it has come to pass. All that God has promised to us in his word is begin the outworking of that in us by the seal of the Spirit upon us and in us. What Christ then has done and continues to do ensures, it guarantees that God's promise to you in 2024 must come to pass. Which doesn't mean you will understand, I will understand how that's going to work. And even when it does come to pass, there are things the Lord does in our life which to us are mysterious. We cannot comprehend what God hath wrought. We might even be prone to question, what is the Lord doing? How can this be right? How is this wise? But the promise is, though we cannot comprehend and often won't even begin to understand, the Lord will direct our way and cause it to prosper for Jesus' sake without fail, so that the destination he has established, he will accomplish. 2024, according to the promise of the Lord, is another year in which he brings us closer to our eternal inheritance with him. That's the truth as you face 2024. And as you face then all of the questions, all of the concerns for the prosperity spiritually of you, your family, your spouse, your children, even those who may be wayward, for whom we pray earnestly that God will not let them fall to perish. But though he fall, God will fulfill this too in verse 24. The Lord will uphold him and bring him or her back in repentance. Facing those concerns, beloved, commit them unto the Lord. Trust in me, I shall bring it to pass, saith the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O most merciful and gracious Father in heaven, we look unto thee for strength to fulfill the duties of our way in this life, whether as parents in the instruction of our children, whether as in our youth, as we must submit to that care and instruction of our parents, as office bearers in the church, as mothers and fathers, in the single life, married life, as widows, widowers, Lord, be merciful to us, granting us the grace so that we may commit our way unto thee. And do so by trusting in thee, knowing that thou art God and our God for Jesus' sake, leaning upon thee with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and so believing thou wilt do the humanly impossible, thou wilt bring to pass all of thy promises to us in Christ Jesus. Grant us grace to submit to that, to thy mysterious working in our lives. Hear us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.